Good morning, friends. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this holiest of Thursdays. Holy Thursday. Every, we as Catholics, of course, believe in the sanctification of time and the teaching power of the calendar, for example, and how our Lord, through his experiences, sanctified all that he encountered and experienced in his incarnation. He entered into a family, of course, to a holy family, and transforms family life. He enters into the water of baptism, and therefore baptism forever transformed into an efficacious sacrament, actually does something, doesn't just symbolize something. And of course, as he enters into all that he'll enter into this Holy Thursday, the mystery of this once and for all event in history made present again in the liturgy of the church, this entering into all that he experienced, the betrayal, the abandonment, the anguish, and of course, ultimately the physical suffering and the death, the injustice. He experienced all of it and therefore redeems it all and infuses it with significance and through it brings about our salvation. It is a mystery of mysteries that we're entering into, and I want to welcome you to it and certainly pray that you can be a part of it. If you have some sort of obligation that keeps you from going to Holy Thursday Mass, at least enter into it in your spirit as we go through these next few days together. And I'm asking a question of the day. If you think about the different Gospels and their account of the last night of Jesus' earthly life before his crucifixion the next day on Holy Thursday, and of course every Thursday forever transformed by the events of that Thursday, but now we are at that Thursday, this Holy Thursday, what is it that Jesus said in the words that he spoke? And we have our most extensive record of what he said through the Last Supper discourse in the Gospel of John. But what is it among those things on the night before Jesus died that he spoke that stand out to you or that come most readily to mind? 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Of course, you can call or text to 573-4-BREAD-4 and chime in. The bottom of the hour, we're going to have Father Alan Carter on the program. Father Alan, who is our weekly guest for First Cup Theology, he is a priest for the Diocese of Lexington. And Father Alan will be on, and we'll be talking a little bit about the Chrism Mass, which I guess technically is always scheduled for Holy Thursday, but here in our diocese, it was celebrated this past Tuesday. And the Chrism Mass, of course, when the bishop of a diocese blesses the oils that will be used by that diocese and in all the parishes and distributed to all the various parishes. You've got representatives of those parishes. You've got many, many of the diocese's clergy all gathered together. And Father Alan wants to talk about that a little bit and some of the lessons and reminders that we get from the Chrism Mass. So we'll look forward to that conversation at the bottom of the hour. We'll also spin the Dollar Catechism wheel and, again, as I said, welcome your calls, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We were talking in the last hour about the Little Sisters of the Poor case, or Zubik versus Burwell. You know, we had a couple of years ago the challenge by Hobby Lobby as a closely held company. Their desire for an exemption, their refusal really to comply to the Obamacare mandate for the provision of contraceptives, some of which, of course, are abortifacients. In other words, they don't just block ovulation or seek to block conception. They actually destroy nascent human life from the very moment of conception, a unique and total human person. And so, of course, the court ruled in favor of Hobby Lobby. However, the exemption that was suggested for them, the Little Sisters of the Poor, among some other groups, found that exemption itself to still be morally problematic because it involved, in the words of the attorney representing the Little Sisters, it represented, in their view, a hijacking, even though they would not of their insurance policy, even though that they would not themselves be paying for it, that the insurance company would, they would have to provide the contact name of the insurance company and the insurance company would directly provide to their employees, and the Little Sisters and others who are part of these Catholic institutions, including the bishops, believe this is a violation of their religious liberty and are seeking protection through the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, RFRA, as it's commonly called. Now, I got a text earlier in the last hour from Pat, who said, that his problem with this is just calling them contraceptives. He said, you've got these drugs like Ella, for example, which are not just about contraceptives. They are about abortifacients. In other words, they have an abortive effect. The idea being, of course, that if the primary function of a hormonal contraceptive is the blocking of ovulation, and the secondary function is to change the, not to be too graphic here, but to change the viscosity of the cervical mucus and make it more difficult for the sperm to reach the egg, that there can be a backup mechanism, which is the thinning of the endometrium or the lining of the uterus, which is why women who are on hormonal contraceptives tend to have lighter menstrual periods, because the uterus is therefore not hospitable to the newly conceived human person, and that there are some of these hormonal contraceptives that have an abortifacient effect, some intentionally so, and some perhaps as a backup mechanism. And so, yes, this is more than just about contraceptives, though contraceptives, even if there wasn't an abortifacient effect, it would be morally problematic for Catholics. Contraceptives, any sterilization of the sexual union is, from the Catholic perspective, a distortion of the sexual union. It actually reduces the nature of the union, which is to be a total marital gift of self, into simply a less than total gift, in which spouses are withholding or asking their spouse to withhold something. It reduces the act, and we've seen, of course, the ramifications in our culture in the wide acceptance of contraception. So even if these weren't abortifacient drugs, the same protest would be there by the Little Sisters of the Poor about this, because of the view of contraception by its very nature being an intrinsic evil, therefore not something that the Little Sisters can in any way facilitate. Now, this is the thing that kills me here is, and maybe, sometimes you can say, well, the visual effect doesn't necessarily mean anything. But, I mean, does it not occur to anybody in this presidential administration? I mean, you're going to court and your opponent are habited nuns who serve the poor and the elderly. I mean, really? I mean, we oftentimes as Catholics get accused of being all about the culture war. You know, that we've lost our mission, we've lost our way about loving people and sharing the good news of the gospel and justice for the weak and the vulnerable, and we've become simply a shrill culture warrior people. That's what it's about. Here's my question, right? Who is more given over to culture wars? If you are targeting for your own numerality agenda religious sisters whose very existence pretty much is encompassed in serving the poor and the elderly, who don't want to be complicit in sexually immoral behavior, and it's that important to you, that this principle is that important to you, that you're willing to throw a religious order under the bus, to me, it says more about you than it does about us. I'll be honest with you. 573-4BREAD-4, if you've got a comment or a question, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. I had one of those moments yesterday. And as we get into the reading for today, the first reading here on this Holy Thursday, which is the account of the suffering servant, and I want to talk about this some in the next segment as well, and this whole understanding of atonement. I had one of those moments yesterday. Sometimes you get almost a fatigue from reading about all these stories of death and destruction. And, you know, you see this account of what happened in Belgium. There's a couple that were there that are still unaccounted for that have ties to Lexington, Kentucky, where we broadcast from. You've probably seen the accounts. They dropped their the wife's mother off at the airport and, I guess, sat down and were probably maybe somewhere nearby one of the suicide bombers. And, of course, you see, I think the first fatality identified from the Belgium bombings, a mother of twins. Sometimes I think we are almost so numb to these kind of things that they don't sit in. But every once in a while, these stories get to you. I mean, they just do. And I was thinking about this, talking about somebody this yesterday. I found myself beginning to choke up talking about trying to get my mind around the kind of evil that says, you know what, I'm just going to go kill a bunch of people. I'm going to go ruin lives. I'm going to go without any thought to anybody else's concern or well-being or the kind of legacy that this will leave behind. I'm going to blow myself up and I'm going to kill innocent bystanders. It is so how this happens, this presence of evil in our world, all this rage. I see all this stuff going on in the political process too. And I see people getting beat up at rallies. It's just, where is all this anger? Where's it all coming from? And what to do about it? We'll be back here on The Mike Allen Show. Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show on this Holy Thursday. One of my favorite hymns for the Triduum, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. We're talking there in the last segment about evil in this world and so hard to understand. Again, I feel like I have a decent amount of self-awareness, not a tremendous, I mean, we all have blind spots, but of the own potential for evil that dwells in my own heart. I've certainly, looking back on my life, made choices that I regret and would love to have them back again, choices that have hurt others and so forth. But even with all that, and I have no doubt, by the way, if I allowed myself, God gives us freedom, that, you know, given certain choices and circumstances, if I allowed myself to go down a certain path, that I could find myself in a place that never imagined that I would go. Even knowing all that, the depth of the darkness and the evil sometimes in this world is so hard to comprehend. And I've been fortunately largely shielded from it. I've suffered loss, the sudden death of my father, these sorts of things. These things were primarily natural events, health-related events. Never really suffered injustice of that sort at the hands of others, to have someone I love taken from me in an act of violence or profoundly wounded, scarred. You know, you go back to things like the Boston Marathon bombing and, you know, placing a, this bomb, this pressure cooker bomb right near a boy who just taken his first communion, you know, or going into an airport covered with explosives and blowing yourself up in the midst of a bunch of people who were just simply traveling or enjoying life and not imagining that that moment will find themselves either killed or gravely injured just simply because you chose this act of pure evil and hatred. It's so hard for me to get my mind around. It really is. Sometimes it gets to me. Well, if this Triduum, this Paschal mystery of these days that we're approaching, tell us anything, it tells us that this is nothing new under the sun. And not only, in fact, is this part of the world that we live in, it is part of, at the heart of, what our Lord saw as his own mission, to face this suffering, to endure it at its worst, and to overcome it through his resurrection. And so far from being simply a pious thought, we believe in this liturgy of the Triduum that this once and for all historical event is made present anew. That Christ himself, who rather than pay back the injustice and the evil that he received, he absorbed it into himself and overcame it. And we look at this first reading for tomorrow, for example, on Good Friday. We've been doing these Songs of the Suffering Servant through this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then tomorrow, Friday. And this passage from Isaiah 53, seen as being, of course, fulfilled in Jesus. You actually have that scene in the book of Acts in the New Testament where the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip, the deacon, really carried there by the Spirit, finds himself running alongside the chariot, explaining that these words from Isaiah 53 are fulfilled in Jesus, the one who would come as the servant to suffer. Though he was harshly treated, Isaiah writes, he submitted and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter or a sheep before the shears, he was silent and opened not his mouth. In the Catholic understanding, what happened to Jesus in this Holy Thursday into Good Friday and into, of course, Holy Saturday was not simply a historical tragedy. It was something that we call the atonement or the expiation for our sins. Christ as a sacrifice whose death brings us life, whose suffering brings us hope, and whose blood washes us clean. Now, it's important when we talk about atonement, which is the word we oftentimes use. A word, if you break it down, means at-one-ment. Human beings who have been alienated from God and from each other by our sin are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ through his cross, the cross becoming a sort of bridge which reconnects us to God and to each other. Now, I came across an interesting Q&A online involving Jimmy Akin. Jimmy Akin, who you sometimes hear as a voice on Catholic Answers. He's forgotten more theology than I've ever known. And he gets asked this question about the Catholic view of the atonement, and particularly this idea of what we call substitutionary atonement. He gets asked this question, I'm a recent revert to the Catholic faith, yet I have always wondered if the Catholic Church teaches substitutionary atonement, as I used to be taught in the Protestant tradition. You know, the idea that Jesus took our place on the cross. I remember hearing that language a lot as a Protestant Christian. Christ suffered so we wouldn't have to. Christ took the suffering from the Father, the wrath of the Father's justice, so that we who deserved it wouldn't have to. Well, Jimmy Akin addresses this. He says, a theory that is common in some parts of Protestantism is known as penal substitution. According to this theory, which only appeared in church history with the rise of Protestantism, God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ instead of on us. Akin says plainly, the doctrine is not taught in the Bible and is manifestly contrary to the nature of God, who is all goodness and who cannot punish the innocent, all-holy Son of God. He said, this understanding of substitutionary atonement is not compatible with the Catholic faith. One can only say that Christ took our punishment in a poetic rather than in a literal sense. He says, in contrast, an understanding of substitutionary atonement that is compatible with the Catholic faith is known as vicarious satisfaction. According to this view, Christ allowed himself to be killed by men, not by God. And by allowing himself to be killed, he offered his life to God as a sacrifice of love. Because of the infinite merit of the sacrifice, due to his divinity, the Father accepted the sacrifice as making satisfaction for the sins of the world. Christ thus made satisfaction for us vicariously, but was not, quote, punished by God, who, due to his omniscience, cannot regard an infinitely holy Son as anything other than infinitely holy. You know, I've seen, I came across another commentary on this issue as well. This person writes, some Reformed Protestants have commented to me that the Catholic Church doesn't have an official view of the atonement, and that the Catholic Church even permits the Reformed Protestant view of penal substitution. The problem with these kind of claims is that they don't understand what the Catholic Church means when the Church uses terms like atonement and sacrifice. So these Protestants end up reading foreign ideas in the Catholic teaching. He goes on to talk about some of the problems, of course, with penal substitution, the kind that Jimmy Akin already mentioned. The idea that somehow God punished Jesus for our sins, as opposed to Jesus willingly receiving and offering the injustice that he endured for the sins of the world. It's a key, I think, issue, and part of it is understanding the role that we play, that Christ died because of our sins. He died because of our evil intentions. He died because of those things. There's an interesting clarification in a blog called Clarion, Journal of Spirituality and Justice. It talks about this issue that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. What does that mean? He was wounded, you may more accurately say, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. In other words, we all share in the guilt of his crucifixion. He wasn't punished by God. He was punished by us. But, and this is the powerful thing about God's redemption, that harkens back to the words Joseph said to his brothers after they sold him into slavery and ended up vice Pharaoh in Egypt. He said, what you meant for me for evil, God meant for me for good. Jesus transforming our evil that brought him great suffering into our hope of salvation. Glory to God. We'll be back with Father Alan Carter. This is the Mike Allen Show. Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show here on this Holy Thursday. And just like every Thursday, have as our guest Father Alan Carter, First Cup Theology. Father Alan, who's a priest in the Diocese of Lexington, also works in the Vocations Office, and we're blessed to have him. Father Alan, good morning.
Good morning, Mike. Happy Holy Thursday.
Happy Holy Thursday to you. So, you like that Matt Maher song I played earlier?
Oh, it kills me every year. I mean, I'm just, you know, one of the beautiful things that breaks my heart every year about Holy Thursday is literally the Lord is doing all of this knowing that his best friends are about to abandon him, you know. But what a great source of strength in our darkest moments, you know what I mean? To know that, first of all, he's not going to abandon us, but second of all, that he did all of that and endured that abandonment so that he could, in the words of that song, you know, not give up on us and fight the fight to save us and to bring us back to him. Just there's so much beautiful in that song. It's amazing.
I said the other day that if I could add a 15th station to the cross or a 6th sorrowful mystery to the rosary, it would be our Lord's abandonment by his friends, because, you know, in his human nature, that internal suffering, I would be willing to venture as brutal as anything he suffered in his body.
Yeah, and you know, the amazing Easter balance to that. Everything that leads to Good Friday has a beautiful restoring and life-giving balance in the realization of Easter. And the beautiful balance to that is, even in that, when he was able, in his resurrected body, he went to chase them down. Not to chase them down and yell at them and scream at them for having done him so wrongly, but to chase them down and forgive them and bring them back into his friendship. That beautiful scene with Jesus and Peter on the shore, you know, where it's all forgiven as Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to remember and reclaim his love for Christ. I mean, you know, if my best friends abandon me and I go chase them down, in my brokenness, I'm probably chasing them down to yell at them and say, how could you do this to me or whatever? But no, the Lord chases, just like he chases us down. He chases them down to bring them back into his friendship and to restore the relationship. It's just such a beautiful, beautiful balance there.
If anyone in the history of humanity would have been justified in saying, I told you so, it would have,
yes.
would have been
yes.
the Lord, right? But he refrained. A lesson for us. I know you wanted to talk about...
That brings me to my favorite Holy Thursday words of our Lord, if you don't mind.
That's our question of the day. Jump on in.
The Lord understanding the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When, you know, so he goes with these friends to the garden, and the beginning of their abandonment is, he says, can you just pray with me for a while? You know, there's big stuff happening. I need to talk to the Father, and can you stay with me in this moment and pray with me? And he comes back, and he finds them falling asleep. I always used to read that statement, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, as a retribution. But I think more and more as I pray with that passage, just the Lord's understanding even beginning to dawn on him and his compassion present even in his darkest moments. It's like the Lord saying, I get it. You want to, but you can't. We're working on that, and what we're here about now and everything that's about to start is going to fix that. So, okay, do what you can, and I'm going to help make you better. This is such a beautiful, beautiful passage for me.
There's so much that you could reflect on for the rest of your life and not even scratch the surface of it, for sure. I know you wanted to talk some about the Chrism Mass, which was held, at least in our diocese, this past Tuesday, which is, of course, the Mass. So many things happen, I guess. The blessing of the sacred oils that will be used by all the parishes in the diocese are blessed by the bishop, distributed to those parishes, and brought back. Of course, you've got the renewal of your priestly vows. Tell me a little bit about your perspective on the Chrism Mass and what you love about it.
Well, two things. The first one is, I love the Chrism Mass because by design, absolutely the entire local church is present, and not just every aspect of the local church in terms of its people, but every aspect of the ministry of the local church is present through the blessing of the oils. So not only is every parish is represented, every ministry in the church is represented, priests and deacons are all intentionally there, but the parish representatives and then, you know, the people that minister, but then also the stuff through which we minister in the form of the oils, specifically, for example. So I love the Chrism Mass because it's the one liturgy that by design literally has absolutely everything about our community and work as the church together in one place. That makes it incredibly beautiful to me. But stealing completely, and Your Excellency, if you're listening, I completely apologize, but stealing completely from what Bishop John preached at this Chrism Mass is something that I should have known, but I've totally missed or if I've heard it before, I've lost it. But he reminds us that the three oils, the two oils that we bless and the chrism that we consecrate, remind us about who the church is supposed to be in every place and in every day. And it was such a good reminder for me, and all of us in our churches have these oils, and maybe if we can remember this, it can help us focus on our mission. You know, he said, the blessing of the oil of the sick reminds us that we are a field hospital. That's what the church is. It's an image that the Holy Father has used. Hmm. You know, with the oils, we know that the anointing of the sick is both for the healing of the body and for the graces that are needed to protect the soul from falling into sin in the struggles that come with sickness. And so we're a field hospital spiritually, yes, in the anointing of the sick and sacrament of reconciliation, but not just that, right? You know, we also are a field hospital. If somebody walks into the church and has a wound, we should tend the wound to the best of our ability. Somebody walks into our parishes and they're sick, or if they come to our homes or we see them on the street and they're sick or need a friend or need a conversation, we're a field hospital both spiritually and literally. In the oil of the catechumens, which we use in the baptismal process, Bishop John was reminding us we're called to be an evangelizing church. Hmm. And I myself struggle with that, and I know some people that work in the church. There's so much to do inside the community of the faithful that we see all the time that we sometimes forget that we are all of us, and so not just ministers, but every living, breathing member of the church are called to be out there reaching a world as if we're on a mission that is urgent and has a time limit, trying to spread the gospel and bring the true happiness of this life and the life to come into people's lives. So we have to remember that we're also an evangelizing church. And then the sacred chrism, which I just love to talk about, it's that oil that consecrates things and people, sets them apart. That's what that word consecrate means. Sets people and things apart exclusively for the worship of God. That chrism with which all of us have been anointed. All of us in one way have been consecrated because we are together, all of us, a nation of priests. We are all a priestly people. We do our priestly service in different ways, but all of us are priestly people, and that chrism reminds us that we're a nation of priests, which is such a nice, concrete, simple image to remember those three missions. It's something that I think we can all reflect on as we move forward in the year that comes from the chrism mass.
We're here with Father Alan Carter, priest from the Diocese of Lexington, and our First Cup Theology. My question is, have you broken down yet and bought any Catholic beard balm? It's got chrism in it. You can smell like baptism and confirmation, all the time.
Yeah, actually, I haven't. I've dropped some hints around Christmas, and I've got a birthday coming up soon, and I've dropped some hints with some family and friends. And if we get past the birthday, and there hasn't been any of that coming yet, but one of my favorite smells ever is that balsam that, and if you've been to a chrism mass, you see that the oil of the chrism is mixed with something, and that mixture is actually what gives it that beautiful smell, and that smell is balsaming. Yeah, the beard oil, there's one that smells like balsam, like chrism, and there's another one that smells like frankincense, which is one of my favorite incense scents, and I may end up with those to choose from on a daily basis.
See, that this all plays into my business plan to develop a Catholic cologne for men called The Odor of Sanctity. So we'll keep working on that.
Ooh. The challenge is if it really smells like sanctity, it's going to be sweaty and dirty.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I know one part of the Chrism Mass that I'm sure has significance for you as well is the renewal of your priestly promises. It's kind of like, as they say, thoroughbreds all have a birthday on January 1st. I guess no matter when you're ordained as a priest, that Chrism Mass becomes your priestly birthday in a sense.
Exactly. And part of that, even though in most dioceses that I know, they're not able to celebrate it on Holy Thursday because of the pastoral needs of the parishes, it's designed to celebrate on Holy Thursday, and that renewal of promises comes with the institution of the Eucharist that happens that evening. It's a big moment because it reminds me, first of all, one of the lines, and I don't have the words verbatim, is, do you renew your promise to do all the things that you said you would do when, out of love for Christ, on the day of your ordination, you freely accepted them? And it's a real moment to remind me that God's love for me made this invitation, and to the best of my broken ability, I responded yes out of my love for him in return. And that reminds me why I want to do the best that I can to keep those promises for the good of the faithful, for the good of the church. It's primarily a love response on my part to Christ. But the other thing that's beautiful about that is, again, the whole church is involved. So the first two questions are to the priest, do you renew your promises? And then the whole people of God are invited to pray for them. And then the bishop himself says, together with his brother priests and the deacons that are his collaborators and the whole people of God, he even asks for the prayers of all the faithful to be the good shepherd and the model of Christ in the diocese. And we all pray together for those loving responses. So both the reminder of why I tried to say yes to God, but that whole church praying in that reality is beautiful.
Father, we got 30 seconds. Can you give us your blessing on this Holy Thursday?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, you loved us so much that you would not let us go. Thank you for the great sacrifice of this day. And through your Spirit, help us to embrace it and to experience it even more deeply. We ask this through Christ our Lord. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Father, thank you for your yes. Blessings to you during this Triduum and for the Easter season ahead. And we'll talk soon, okay?
All right. God bless.
I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
14 minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. The Man in Black there with one of my favorite renditions of the old rugged cross, that great hymn. Somebody... wonderful hymns from the Christian tradition that are part of this Holy Week and Holy Thursday into Good Friday and the Triduum, and certainly pray God's richest blessings upon you. Asking a question of the day, of all the things Jesus said on Holy Thursday, according to the scriptural accounts, which stand out to you? Whether they're words to his immediate disciples, whether they're words to the high priest, what are the words that Jesus said that most stand out to you? I'd love to hear from you. 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Looking at the reading for tonight, we've been talking some about the suffering of our Lord and these four servant songs from Isaiah, which are part of the Mass Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and tomorrow, Friday, particularly Isaiah 53. In which we see this idea of that it's through his stripes that we are healed. We have for the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper tonight, the Old Testament reading, of course, is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and it's about the institution of the Passover. Of course, it was a Passover meal that Jesus himself celebrating with his disciples. And as with all Passover meals, the remembrance, the theme of Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt, and their deliverance, their passing over from death to life through the Red Sea, and their protection from the angel of death via the Passover sacrifice and the Passover meal. One of the interesting things I think about the Passover that has parallels in our own understanding of the liturgy and this great liturgy that we'll celebrate Holy Thursday, Good Friday, into the Easter Vigil is that part of the Jewish tradition associated with the Seder meal, which is part of Passover, is that I think the youngest child in the house at some point says to the father, "Father, what makes this night different than all the others?" And for the last, I don't know, several months, that use of phrase has been with me. He doesn't say, the child does not say, Father, what makes that night different than all the others? Because it's not simply a looking back. It is a making present in the now the mysteries of salvation. And for the Jews who gather liturgically in their own right for the Passover, it is a making present again of our Lord's liberating act through the Exodus and through the preservation of life through the Passover sacrifice. Well, in our Catholic understanding of the liturgy, what we mean by a memorial of our Lord's death and the mysteries of our salvation, as we've said, these 3 days are the historical events around which our entire life and self-understanding pivot, including the liturgy that we celebrate. It's not simply a remembering back, that happened oh so long ago. Somehow in the mystery of God's economy, God who transcends time makes this historical moment present for us. And not only that, but elevates us into the heavenly liturgy where Christ is offering himself as a sacrifice of love to the Father. And so it's only appropriate tonight as we celebrate the Mass of the Lord's Supper that we recognize that it was at a Passover meal that our Lord instituted this new Passover, this Passover which was the fulfillment of all Passovers before, that he himself, as both priest and victim, would be the lamb who would be offered. And therefore, not only the lamb who would be offered, but the lamb who would be consumed through the gift of the Eucharist. This I remember on my own discovery of the Catholic faith. This was another step along the way, even before I think I recognized that I was going to have to become Catholic. It was coming to understand the significance of Jesus' death, and particularly the account in John's Gospel, as I was saying with Kathy earlier, who called, John's Gospel stands out uniquely as the one Gospel of the four that does not have an official account of the Last Supper narrative in it. And there's a lot of different ways to look at that. If John was indeed the last Gospel written, which some speculated probably was, then perhaps John felt like there was already such a significant understanding of the Eucharist in the life of the early Christian community and the early church community, he didn't need to repeat it. But my theory is, and again, what do I know? But my theory is that John's entire gospel is Eucharistic by its very nature. Whether it's John the Baptist calling Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, whether it's the transformation of water into wine, whether it's the multiplication of the loaves and Jesus' own bread of life discourse. And then even his own death on the cross, as it's described in John's gospel, and when it reaches that place where it's getting late in the day and they want the bodies off the crosses because of the Sabbath, and to hasten their death, the Roman soldiers plan to break the legs of those who are being crucified so they can no longer push up and get a breath of air, so they'll die more quickly as of asphyxiation. When they come to Jesus, of course, they find that he's already dead, and therefore they do not break his legs, which John says is a fulfillment of that word from the Passover instructions that they were not to break one of the lamb's bones, that not a bone of it shall be broken. I remember, and this was when I was not even a Catholic, before I even came to fully believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, I was all of a sudden blown away. It was almost as if scales fell from my eyes, something I'd not seen before, that I'd always understood Jesus' death as a sacrifice, but I'd never understood Jesus' death as a meal. In other words, that in the Passover, which Jesus came to fulfill, St. Paul himself called Jesus the Paschal Lamb or the Passover Lamb. It wasn't enough just to kill the lamb as sacrifice. It was the lamb would be consumed. And that somehow in John's gospel, and that Eucharistic current that runs all through that sacred text is that reminder that Jesus himself is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not simply there to be sacrificed, but also to be eaten, to give himself to us in that great spousal act so that we could receive him unto ourselves. 5734 bread 4, 5734 bread 4. This is my body, which is given for you. Or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. I hope that for the next few days, time is able to slow down enough for you and for me and all our distractions that we can really enter in to these sacred mysteries. All right, let's spin the dollar catechism wheel and see what we have in store. We dial a number between 1 and 2865. Let's see what Providence has in store on this Holy Thursday. No matter how it comes up, we know that truth, of course, is never random, but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. This is about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. We were talking with Father Allen about the oils. Part of the oil of the sick, one of the oils blessed by the bishop. 1517. How is this sacrament celebrated? Like all the sacraments of the anointing of the sick, the anointing of the sick is a liturgical and communal celebration, whether it takes place in the family home, a hospital or church, for a single sick person, or a whole group of sick persons. It is very fitting to celebrate it within the Eucharist, the memorial of the Lord's Passover. If circumstances suggest it, the celebration of the sacrament can be preceded by the sacrament of penance and followed by the sacrament of the Eucharist. As the sacrament of Christ's Passover, the Eucharist should always be the last sacrament of the earthly journey, the viaticum, for passing over to eternal life. Well, we're talking about the new Passover, passing over. How appropriate. So the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, like all the church's sacraments, the grace of the sacrament flows from our Lord's Paschal sacrifice. It is by his stripes, by his wounds, that we find our healing. That's the mystery of why his wounds even remained after his resurrection, as a sign of the efficacious nature of his suffering and his death to comfort us in our suffering. And the grace of the sacrament of anointing of the sick comes from that sacrifice. But also, like that at the end here, that the Eucharist should be the last sacrament of the earthly journey, the viaticum. That word means with you on the way. That when we receive, as we will tonight, the Eucharist, we have the taste of heaven placed within us, not only strength and comfort for this journey, but a foretaste of the heavenly joy to come. May you be blessed during this Triduum. I'll be back with you next week. This is the Mike Allen Show. Blessings.